All right, well, today we're in the fifth week in our series, Fruitfulness on the Frontline. And you know sometimes when you feel as though the sermon's already been preached, when the kids get up and share their stuff and communion's been had. So I know as part of that there's a lot of content you've already taken in. So we'll see how best we do, because this series is really looking at how we live out our faith, not on Sundays amongst people who are like-minded to us, but instead how we live out our faith every day of our lives, going into the front lines, which we've said our front lines are places where we mix through the week, where there'll be people there who don't yet know Jesus, but we will be able to bring in a taste of heaven by the way that we live out our lives. And the way we're defining fruitfulness is through six M's. We've done three of them, and we've got one more that we're going to hit on today. And so we started off talking about modeling a godly character, and then we talked about making good work. Last week we talked about ministering grace and love. And today we're going to be speaking about molding culture. And the mold that we're talking about isn't the kind of stuff that grows when things are just left to rot, but we're talking about the kind of molding which is shaping the culture we're in because we are there. Now cultures can be seen to be very different things. We all have a culture, but within this room there are a thousand things that define the different parts of our individual cultures from each other. And so where we come from, where our country of origin will define some of the things that will be called our culture. Maybe now that we live in Queensland, being Queenslanders sets us apart with some of our culture. Because we're Christians, we hope that there will be a culture surrounding that we have as Christians. We will have a culture. We'll have a culture because we love different sporting teams, footy, netball, cricket. Might be we have a culture because of the family we're in. We each have cultures depending on our upbringing, our background. But ultimately, when we're talking about culture, the easiest way I think to understand it is culture is how we do things around here. Culture is just how we do things. How we think something is normal. That is a part of what our culture is. When we think this is what is done and that's right and other people are weird, that kind of starts to define what our culture is, because we have a belief system in what we have and that's normal. And other people, because they're, okay, maybe not weird, hopefully we won't, you know, use that word all the time, but because they're doing things that are different from us, we can tell that there are things in them that is different from us. So we're looking at some of the differences there are in cultures, and I guess especially how we as Christians going into our front lines have the opportunity to speak into our culture and not be molded by it, that we might go in and shape and create. Now, a number of the different strong things in culture, I guess I've been thinking about to help you to picture what a culture is. I thought about the language that we use is quite a strong indicator in what our culture is. So, for example, in our church here, I haven't noticed a lot of you swearing, okay? It's not in our statement of beliefs, what we believe, no swearing. It doesn't say that in there. But as an unwritten rule, generally, I haven't heard in this room a whole lot of swearing from you guys. No big shock there, right? Okay, you with me? When I go into the schoolyard to go and pick up my kids, there are times where other parents may swear. Someone drops the F-bomb and we're kind of like, I'm a bit shocked. I'm like, really? We say that? We're in a school? Is that okay? But no one else is going to kind of bring up to that person, oh, that's not really socially acceptable in the schoolyard because I don't want my kids to hear that, unless maybe the principal walks past, something might be said. So that's an area, a culture, where swearing could go either way. But when I go and play touch footy on Wednesday nights, for my team, a swear word, the dropping the F word, is pretty much the go-to adjective for anything to describe. It's got to be the start, the middle, and the end of every sentence. Okay, that is the culture that I go into when I'm mixing with my friends, my mates at touch footy, and so they'll be like, Matt, throw me the F ball, and I'm like, you don't actually need to use that word in the middle of that sentence when we're in the heat of battle on the touch football field. But they use it as an adjective to describe everything. So So you can see language plays an important part of our culture. And it shows where we're at. This funny thing is, those same guys, if they walked in here, into church, I pray one day, they wouldn't use swear words. They would immediately know there's something in this culture that I don't use that language. It's interesting, right? We are molded by the different cultures we're in. I will say, just as a caveat, they don't use that language when they come here. I don't use their language when I go to them, just in case you're wondering how much I mix in. Families is another big thing where cultures kind of collide. You know, you think of two different people who come together to live together for life. There are big things in culture, the norms of each of those, you know, two individuals as they come together, that they've got to work out how to live, how to create a new culture. Now this is especially kind of highlighted, it's bigger when we're talking about two people from different cultural backgrounds. Like if you've ever seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, that's like an American with a very Greek kind of, these two families come together, Meet the Parents, that's another one where you've got this movie that talks about two different cultures kind of coming together. It's funny because we look at it and we see, oh man, isn't that a funny kind of stereotype of that culture and how they interact. We had this last week at the conversational English class, we talked about a cultural norm that was in the African and Islander culture, which we kind of called Island time or African time. I don't know if you've noticed this amongst people of those cultures, but time isn't as chronological as my watch would make out. Time is more of a fluid thing. So Muna was telling me that, you know, when you talk about time, you know, add kind of 2 hours on. If you just turn up 2 hours late, then just be happy if, you know, to wait another half an hour and you should be pretty set. She didn't say come 2.5 hours late. She said, you know, go 2 hours and then, you know, it's kind of fluid at that point. Time is something that isn't as strictly laid out for people of some African nations and some island culture. I learned that myself a couple of years ago when I did a wedding here for a Samoan couple, a lovely couple, and I, you know, they said, what time is your wedding? 3 o'clock, great. So making sure that I was all prepared, I came at 2, made sure everything was set up, the place was looking good, microphones are on and everything like that. I said to the groomsman, make sure you bring the groom here by 2:30, no later, because, you know, I really want to be here, talk to you and all that kind of stuff. 3 o'clock rolled around and one of the guys from the wedding came through. He was the guy that was on the sound desk for them. And I was like, where is everyone? 3 o'clock, we should be starting. I'm just about ready to go up the front. There's no one, you know, walking up to get married. There's no one in the congregation. And he said, oh yeah, they're coming. And that meant they were coming, meant another hour before they actually came. And when they turned up, I was kind of like a little bit, you know, to the time, and they were just so casual and relaxed about it. They didn't care. What was it to them? It's their wedding day. Whenever it happens, it happens. They got married. They're still married. Did it matter that they were an hour late? Not to them. To me, just a little bit. But, you know, like, that's the culture, the differences that we're seeing in these two views of time. Now, who was wrong in that situation? Were they wrong because their view of time was more fluid than my view of time? Yes, they were wrong and I was right. But why do I think in my mind that I'm right and they're wrong? Because somewhere in the background of my mind, I have this sense that my culture must be, my way of doing things, the things that are normal, the things that I do, must be more superior than other people's culture. Right? Like really, if we dig down, a lot of the things that are different really come from, my way is right, your way must be wrong. But is it wrong to actually value the moment more than the actual chronological time? No. And so there are things in culture that we might naturally grate with. We might think they're wrong and I'm right. But there are a whole heap of things when we're looking around the world at different cultures and even in this room where it's not right and wrong. It's just different. And differences can be celebrated. Differences can be good. So when we're speaking about culture and molding culture, We need to be really mindful of what we're speaking about when we're looking at our cultures that are in our front lines. Are the things that grate us, those things, are they bad? Are they evil? Or are they just different from what we might otherwise think? And more importantly, we need to start shifting our minds to think about they're right and I'm wrong, and starting to think, what in this culture is good? What can I value? What can I build up and celebrate? What is it that God can be glorified in, even if they're different from me? So culture is a big thing. Now, Jesus spoke into how we should act in our cultures. Jesus gives us some pointers on what we're supposed to be like. He said this. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." So Jesus said, when we're heading into our front lines, when we're going into those places, it's not so much the differences that divide us, but we need to start going in there and thinking, how can I be different in the midst of this culture? How can I go in and be salty? Now, salt in the day that Jesus was speaking, 2,000 years ago, had two main properties, two main reasons why people use salt. They would use salt to preserve things. They would rub salt into meat, and because they didn't have freezers, they would cure the meat so that it could last a lot longer. So salt was used as a preserver. And I like that, right? I like that idea that we as Christians are sent into the world that we live in to preserve the good of the culture that's there. So being salt means that we go into our front lines and we try to look for the good and preserve what's good. The other thing that salt is used for is to bring flavour. Now, if you've ever had a bowl of hot chips with no salt on them, you realise quickly how great salt is. Isn't salt great? Oh man, for flavour. Like if you just have a bowl of naked chips with no salt, you eat it and it's like, it's crunchy, it's oily, it's okay, but then you just sprinkle some salt on it. Oh man, delicious, yeah? Anyone else love chips here? Just me. Okay, that's good. Someone's salivating. Oh yeah. Now wait, when I get home, maybe some chips. So salt, it just needs a sprinkling. We don't even need like a ton of salt on our chips. We just need a little and it adds flavour. That's what we're called to be as we go into our front lines. We're meant to flavour those things and make it tasty. Now, a few years ago, I did a prayer station and I thought it was a great idea. This verse, "You are the salt of the earth." And I was thinking, how can I show people what just being that flavour of salt can be like? And so I got a bowl of salt and I put a bunch of little teaspoons next to it. And I said, read this first and then get a teaspoon of salt and put it in your mouth. Now, for those who haven't had a teaspoon of salt and put it into their mouth, that makes you violently ill. Too much salt is not a good thing. That's just a warning. That doesn't, you know, line up too biblically. But, you know, if you just pour salt down your mouth, you'll be sick. When Jesus starts speaking about the way that we are to be in the world, He doesn't say, you're meant to just pour yourself into people and make them sick. He says that you are to flavour. You are to bring a taste of heaven. You are to bring something that's different so that as people taste you, as you are in the culture that you're in, maybe you'll be the only Christian there, that people will recognise there's something different about you. Now, salt in our day is probably used for a couple of different reasons as well. When we went to England, on the side of the road, there's these grit boxes and it's salt mixed with gravel. And in the winter, they throw that on the road because the salt stops the ice from forming on the road. And so I like the idea of salt being an agent that when it's put into people's lives, it stops them from slipping out of control. I like that. I thought that was a good one. And then salt for us in Queensland, we use it in our swimming pools, right? Pour it in and it goes through, put the filter on, the chlorinator, and in some magical way, salt turns into some form of chlorine and it keeps the water clean. And so salt becomes a purifier. It goes into the culture we're in and it brings about more purity. So we can see that salt, when Jesus is saying, be salt, make sure that salt is active in the front lines, in the places that you live. Don't become unsalty. That stuff's no good. We just throw it out. be salt. He then goes on and says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may hear your great arguments and glorify. Does it say that? Say, here, if they hear a good argument, then they'll glorify God. No. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may be reminded about how sinful they are and they might glorify. Does it say that? It doesn't say that either. What does it actually say? It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When Jesus is explaining it, he's saying, when we go out into our front lines, it won't be the conversation that we win, even though we may be fantastic at arguing our faith. He doesn't even say it's going to be that you come along and you make people feel terrible because they're so sinful. Instead, it says, they will see your good deeds. They will see your actions, your character, your grace and your love. They will see those things that we've spoken about, and they'll see there's something in you that's not right. Something in you, I don't know what it is, but there's something that doesn't match with the other people in this front line. They probably won't say front line. There's something in you. What is it? You're shining a light. You're being salty. You're different from the rest of the culture, and so we then stand out. That's what Jesus was saying we need to do. Now, Tim Keller in his book Loving the City comes up with five different ways that we, the church, the people of God, Christians, can kind of interact with the world around us. And he says over time, over history, there have been a number of different ways, and even today, there are a number of different ways that church groups or Christian groups can kind of interact with the world around them. The first one he said is you can assimilate. You can just see the culture of the world and you can be exactly like it. You can be like a chameleon. You can live and act and breathe and everything that the world does, then we just do. And these kind of people tend to be people who say, yes, I have a faith in God, an understanding of God, love Jesus, he's a great guy. But the way that they live out their faith looks like the rest of the world. We can do that. The second way, he says, is that we can reflect upon, look at the society and say, I can see there's problems there. And so you run in and fix the problems. So be the social gospel. Go in and you see the hungry, feed the hungry. You go in and you see someone struggling. Okay, we'll deal with that element, that aspect. You don't live in the world. You just look into the world and see its problems and try to fix the problems when they arise. That's the reflecting culture. Then he says that there is those who despise culture, who look at everything in the world and say, that is all evil. Culture in the world is evil, and we need to get out of the culture, run away from it, push it away. And these groups tend to be very insular, very, very set apart, throwing stones, looking down on the rest of society and saying, you're evil, you're bad, we are good. That's another way that some groups do it. Some groups, and this is an interesting one, he says, some ignore the culture. Instead, just look at building up their own church. They say, well, if we can just have a great church, then the Holy Spirit will work and evangelize the world. Everyone will just be drawn to the church. That's how the gospel message will go out there, by us having great ministries, great programs. Don't worry about what's happening out there. Worry about this and make this the biggest and best thing possible, and that's how the world will be saved. I know for me, I've got to apologize in this, that I think that that's sometimes where my focus is, because this is my role over the church to be making sure that we are the best church we can be, so I can easily slip into just focusing on everything being about church. But last one, he says, and clearly being last, this is the one that he's trying to encourage everyone towards. He says that we're meant to love the culture that we're in. Not loving it by embracing the things that they're doing, not loving it by just dealing with the points of conflict and problem, but loving it in such a way that we step in and we look at those things of beauty, those things that are good, those things that can be built up, those things that can reflect God's goodness. And we look at those things in our culture and we say, oh, they're great. But at the same time, in parallel to that, we live out our lives as Christians, as salt and light, living amongst people, loving people where they're at, not judging them and looking down on them, but trying to live in such a way that we are the salt and the light in the world. Now, I think you can look at these five and kind of identify, perhaps times in our lives where we've been like that,
probably much easier to identify other churches that act like that. Much easier to identify problems in other people than it is ourselves, right? That's what I find anyway. I can tell a lot of people why they're wrong. So we can look at those other things and say, oh, yeah. But then how do we reflect that? How do we be a loving people? Well, I thought about the prayer that we spoke about, Robin spoke about earlier, actually. From Matthew 6:9, Jesus was explaining to people how they're supposed to pray. And he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it made me think, that isn't that prayer that we're already praying, if not the words, but we're praying the intent of it? God, we want your kingdom to come down on earth. We want you to act here on this earth, just like how great heaven is. We want this on earth. But then how do we reflect that by the way we live? Because oftentimes we think, God, you do that. And he's saying to us, you do that. But God, it'd be so much easier if you just did all the work. And he's saying, yeah, but it's kind of my way and my plan to get you to work alongside of me and with me. A few pages over in Matthew 13, he tells a story. He said, the kingdom of heaven, remember we just prayed, God, your kingdom come. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that birds come and perch in its branches. He told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds, 27 kilos of flour, until it worked all through the dough. Jesus gives us this vision of the kingdom of heaven. And it's not so much, you know, chariots and horsemen and rah, riding in and we're going to defeat everyone. But it's this story of seeds being planted and growing in a garden. That the story of tiny bits of yeast being sprinkled amongst a massive amount of dough and that making an influence on the whole dough. The yeast shapes what the dough and then when it's cooked, the bread ultimately looks like. The tiny seed, as it grows, shapes what the whole garden is going to look like because the tiny seed grows into a huge plan. And so in the same way, we, as we live our lives, are called to go into our front lines, into the places we live, and shape the culture that we're in. When I look at the Bible, at different people who have been called into a different culture, it seems as though each time they take a different tack, but each time we get a different picture of what we're meant to do. Daniel, when he was taken into exile, into Babylon, we see at the very beginning they change his name, they change his clothes, they change so much, and he seems to go along with it to a certain degree. And then they tell him, you've got to eat this food. And that was the point, because that food was sacrificed to idols. He said, no, I'm not going to, that's the limit and no further. He looked at all the other things and that seemed to be acceptable to change in himself. But when it came to eating food sacrificed to idols, when it came to worshipping the king, he said no. And so too, there are going to be times in our life where we look at the culture we're in and we have to say, that far and no further. There are some things that I'm able to do because I'm in this culture and other things that I need to say, that is against what God would want from me. That's evil. There's another lady in 2 Kings, a Jewish girl, a slave girl, who became a slave because another army, a king, had come through and wiped out the land, taken the people and enslaved them. This girl was the now slave and her master was the commander of the king's army. So I put her into this position of servitude and he inflicts leprosy. Now at this point, we would naturally think, she will just step back and laugh. Ha! See, God's judging you because you took me, a Jewish girl. Now God is punishing you. But instead, she says, no, there's a prophet, Elisha. There's a prophet in the land of Israel. If you go to him, you can be healed. She brought about grace and love into the life of someone who hurt her. And I thought how much so too we, as we go into our front lines, as we mix into our culture, well, we need to forgive those who've hurt us and pour out grace and love when only hatred and meanness and anger has been given to us. Where are those places? And then the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when he went into places, he said this. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Paul looked at this and said, doesn't matter if I wear a different shirt today. It doesn't matter if I speak differently, if I go to different places. It doesn't matter to me. My life is about sharing the gospel with whoever will listen. So whether he was eating a banquet with the king or whether he was sitting around the fire with the slaves, he was happy because his life goal was around blessing and glorifying God. They're the examples that we get of people stepping into culture. They're the examples that the Bible speaks of about how to be fruitful when we go in. Not that we would be changed by culture, but that we would be culture changers, culture shapers by the way that we live. I'll finish with this. When I was a youth pastor, we would take young people to conferences, to rallies and things like that. And so often the call would be made, "Do you want to change the world?" And all the young people would be like, "Yeah, I want to change the world. Do you want to be a world shaper? Yeah, yeah, yeah." And the focus was always on you individually will be the one who will change the world. You'll be the next Jesus, because Jesus isn't good enough. They didn't say that. But, you know, like, you get the sense that every individual was being fired up to become the next Jesus, the next one who would change the world. When I read the Bible, I see some people changing big parts of the world. But when I look at a couple of hundred people sitting in this room, I don't think that individually each of us are called to change the world in a big sense. I'm sorry if that, one of you maybe. But I don't think all of us are called to change and do the big stuff always. But I do think that God has given us the capacity to go into the world that we're in and bring about change. I do think God has molded and shaped us to be the kind of things that can go in and mold and shape the front lines that we're in. Maybe that will look small. Maybe that will seem insignificant. Maybe it'll come across at the early stages that that's not really, God, that's not really, you know, bringing your kingdom. But remember how small the mustard seed was. Remember the little bit of yeast that was put into a big batch of dough? Remember how much salt you need to flavor a meal. Remember how much light needs to stand in the darkness to shine. That's what God's calling us to do. Sure, when we're here, we're a station for healing and a place for equipping and sending out. But when we're out in our front lines, when we're sitting at our desk tomorrow, when we're taking the kids to school, when we're doing what we do for a big chunk of the week, we need to remember that God's there with us. He doesn't need us to be Him. He's Him. He doesn't need to make sure that we tick all the right boxes and get all the results. That's His job. He's the one who gets results, but He just uses us to get there. So may we be people who go out and have the courage to be able to speak God's love and grace, that we might bring His character into the places where we are. And in doing so, may He bring about the fruitfulness into our lives. To close, I want to do something a little different. I want you to stand up where you're at, and I want you to turn. Ready, set, go. Sorry, direction. I want you to turn wherever you'll be at 10 o'clock tomorrow. Wherever you'll be tomorrow at 10 o'clock, I want you to turn there now, face. You might be facing and awkwardly looking straight at someone else. So where will you be tomorrow at 10 o'clock? Geographically, if you need some help, the plaza's kind of that way. Red Bank Square is kind of that way. Kruger Primary is that way. Collingwood Park is kind of that way. So face where you'll be tomorrow at 10 o'clock, around about. Or face your front line, if that's a better thing. If tomorrow at 10 o'clock you'll be sleeping. And I want to pray that we might be salt and light, little seeds of mustard, and that we might be pieces of yeast. That as we go into those front lines, that God might go before us. Let's close our eyes and pray. So, Lord, in those front lines that we're facing, we pray that You would give us the courage to be able to sprinkle Your salt. As You've enabled us, Lord, as You've poured Your Spirit into us, we pray that in some way we might be able to bring Your flavor into our front lines. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would enable us, that you would go before us, that you would guide our path so that we might be light in these dark places. We pray, Lord, that just like you promised, just like a mustard seed is so tiny, Lord, that you would do the work of growing that good deed, that love, that grace, into a mighty tree. That you might help us to be shapers of our front lines, not being shaped by it. Help us to stand firm, Lord Jesus, we pray. Holy Spirit, maybe speak through our hearts. Help us to see the good in those places and champion it. Help us to see the things of creativity that come from overarching, Lord, your creative spirit in each and every person of this world, Lord. Help us to identify the good and champion it. And help us to stand in the right way against the evils of this world. Help us not to be people who are known by what we stand against, but what we stand for. You, Lord God, are loving and faithful Father who knows us intimately and knows those places that are our front line more than anyone else. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit's guidance, and we trust in you to bring about fruitfulness in those places. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.